Well, good morning. And can I add my welcome to Greg's? I'm really, really glad you've tuned in for this morning's service. Whoever you are, delighted that you've tuned in. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate Pentecost and remember your grace in giving us your Holy Spirit, we pray, please, would you be at work in us this morning by your Holy Spirit? Please illuminate our hearts to understand your word, and please shape our thinking for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to speak to us this morning about two words which have the power to shipwreck us, two words which, if we believe them and say them and think them enough, will actually ruin our lives. What are those two words? I deserve. We're going to see this morning that thinking that we deserve to be one of God's children will make us bitter towards God and will make us hateful towards others and ultimately will lead us down a path to a tragic end. Two words which can ruin our lives. Last week we were looking at the first part of Jesus' famous parable of the two sons. We met the younger son who demanded his share of his father's inheritance before walking out on him, squandering his wealth and getting as far away from him as he could. But after making a mess of his life, we also saw him come home again, and we saw the father's wonderful compassion for him in accepting him as his son and celebrating his return. A little picture of God's immense love for lost sinners. But in our story, not everyone is happy about that. We're going to see that in the second part of our story, which is going to be read for us now.
Luke 15:25-32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your money on prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Well, the first thing I want us to see is the son's bitterness. While the father is celebrating his younger son's return, the older son is working out in the field. He hears music and dancing coming from the house. That's strange. There's nothing in the diary that said anything about a party. And he calls over his servant. "What's going on inside? What's the occasion?" The servant is dead excited. "Come, quick. It's your brother. He's back. And your father is celebrating. He's killed the fattened calf." "You are kidding. That is unbelievable. That pathetic excuse of a son decides to come back? And my joke of a father thinks he wants to celebrate that?" Inside, the father's in the middle of making a heartfelt speech to his guests about his younger son's return. The servant interrupts him and whispers in his ear, "Sir, it's your oldest son. He says he won't be attending." "Oh, what did he actually say?" "Oh, no, sir, I couldn't tell you that. Tell me, what did he actually say?" "Sir, he was angry. He said you were a joke of a father." The father gets up and hurries out of the party. The room is stunned. Rumours start to circulate. Oh, it's his older son. What's he going to do with him? That boy doesn't know what's going to hit him. But that's not what the father's thinking. Now, he goes out to his older son not to lecture him about respect and the need for deference, but to plead with him to come into the party. It's extraordinary. It actually just shows us just how much this father loves his older son, desperate for him to come in and celebrate. But nevertheless, the son is furious with his father. Look, he says, verse 29, look you, look here. I mean, it's an outrageous way for a son to speak to his father. Verse 29, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. What he's saying is, you are a cruel and stingy slave master and you hate me. And yet despite everything and all that he's done, you love him. Verse 30, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, it's awful when children are treated cruelly, when they're overlooked because they're not their parents' favourite child. It leads to all sorts of heartache and problems. But for this son, that is just simply not the case. Verse 31 says, you're my son, not my slave. What's mine is yours, everything, the whole lot. I love him, but I love you. I love you both the same. And that's not just, you know, nice words to get the father out of a bit of a pickle. You actually see this the whole way through in how the father treats his two sons. So just like the father ran out to see the younger son, so that he could have compassion on him, despite the indignity of running. So here he goes out to plead with his older son, despite the indignity of leaving his party, even though he's the host. And when the younger son comes back, the father doesn't scold him or condemn him, but has compassion on him. And isn't that the very same way that he's treating this older son? With compassion, pleading that he might come in. Nevertheless, the son is furious with his father. And he's full of hate for his brother too. It's interesting as you look at this passage in verse 27, the servant tells the older son, your brother has come. In verse 32, the father likewise says, this brother of yours was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Because at the end of the day, the younger son and the older son, they're brothers. I wonder if you know the war song, Two Little Boys. It's a very, very moving song telling the story of two young pals who were like brothers. An imagined story, but very, very moving. Two little boys had two little toys. Each had a wooden horse. One boy's horse breaks and the little boy cries. But his pal, his brother, says, did you think I'd leave you crying when there's room on my horse for two? Climb up here, Jack, and don't be crying. I can go just as fast with two. Years later, the boys grow up and go to war. And that childhood scene is replayed. One of the pals is wounded, left for dead in the battlefield, only for his pal to ride out to him bravely, saying, did you think I would leave you dying when there's room on my horse for two? Climb up here, Joe. We'll soon be flying. I can go just as fast with two. Now, it is, of course, an idealized picture of brotherly friendship. It misses out all of the inevitable bickering, of course. But it does capture something, doesn't it? Because at the end of the day, brothers are meant to be the most loyal of friends who love each other and are there for each other through thick and thin. That's brothers. Not this older brother. this older brother hates his younger brother. In fact, he hates his younger brother so much that he can't even bring himself to call him his brother. Instead, verse 30, what does he call him? This son of yours. He's not my brother anymore. I don't want anything to do with him. So we see deep bitterness towards his father, full-on hatred towards his brother. Why? What's going on inside? Well, secondly, I want us to see that this bitterness and hatred stems from those two words, I deserve. This older son has an I deserve attitude to his family. He thinks that you've got to really earn the right to be a son. That to be a son, you've got to be good enough. And that to keep your place in the family, you've got to produce excellent performances over a sustained period of time. Now, that means that when he thinks of his own performance, his years of loyal service, his consistent obedience, he thinks, well, I deserve my place in this family. I deserve to be my father's son. He says, verse 29, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed you. I've been at the top of my game for years now. I deserve to be your son. But it also means that when he thinks of his younger brother and his younger brother's poor performance and his years of disloyalty to his father, he thinks, well, look, this younger son, he doesn't deserve to be my father's son. He doesn't deserve to keep his place in the family. He needs to be kicked out and forgotten about. And so he's up in arm and he says to his father, look, you throw him a party? I'm the one you should be throwing a party for. I'm the one who deserves this kind of treatment. And really, what's going on is that he thinks of being in his father's family a bit like being on an elite sports team. The British and Irish Lions are like an all-stars rugby team. It comprises only the very, very top players from the home nations, and those selected speak of it as the ultimate accolade, the proudest moment of their lives. Well, in 2017, the Lions toured New Zealand, and partway through the tour, the head coach, Warren Gatland, called up six extra players as injury cover at drafting them into the squad. Now, there's nothing controversial about bringing in injury cover. Only that those six players were chosen not because they were the next ones in line in the pecking order, not because they were good enough to deserve a call-up, but simply because they were professional players who happened to be in Australasia at that time playing for their home nations. They were called up on pragmatic grounds to avoid the jet lag. How did that all go down with the players and the ex-players? In short, not great. A number of former players were up in arms, really angered by this decision. One of them, Jeremy Guscott, said, look, you've got to be there on merit. And selecting these six players, he's devalued the shirt. Hugo Monier said, look, being a Lion is about being the best of the best. Another, Brian Moore, said, being a British Lion, it's the highest accolade. And when you see someone being called up because of pragmatic reasons, who's not as good as you, unarguably, definitely not as good as you, then you're going to be unhappy. And wow, he was very, very unhappy. But look, in one sense, fair enough. That's how sport works. But when we think that being a child of God is only for those who deserve it, only for the best of the best, only for those whose performance merits it, then like those ex-British Lion players, we'll be angry. Angry towards God for being gracious to bad people and hateful towards them. That's what we see in this older son. You see, if we're Christians, we're not God's children because we deserve it. We're God's children in spite of the fact that we don't. Thinking that we do will lead us to be angry towards God and hateful towards others. But then thirdly, I want us to see that this I deserve mindset ultimately leads us down the path to a tragic end. In verse 28, we see the older son refused to go into the party. His father comes out to him again, but again he refuses in verse 29 and 30. There is just no budging. I'm not coming in, not on my life. But it is such a tragic picture to think that over here there is music and dancing and party and joy and gladness and happiness. And yet out here, on his own, in the field, is the older son, refusing to come in, attacking the ground with his spade, sweat pouring off his brow, muttering and swearing under his breath, being eaten up with anger and bitterness. Why? Because he's just too proud to come in and enjoy his father's party. It's a tragic picture. Well, this party in the story, it is a little bit like Jesus' great banquet at the end of time, given for those who would swallow their pride and accept his invitation. But what we're seeing here in the story of the older son is that actually many will miss out. Because like the older son, they think that they deserve a place, because they think that their performance merits their inclusion. And so they refuse the invitation, seeing God's offer of grace to them as unnecessary and maybe even as an insult. And they miss out. The author C.S. Lewis said that the doors of hell are locked from the inside. Now that's not quite right. In a few chapters time in Luke, we'll see that God establishes a great chasm between heaven and hell so that no one can pass but from one place to the other. And nevertheless, I do think Lewis picks up something here which is right. Namely that it's someone's own pride that can stop them from coming into God's heavenly party. The attitude that says, look, I'm not going to accept a place as a gift. I deserve the right to be a child of God. I've earned it. But of course, no one can be accepted on that basis because we don't deserve to be his children. We can only be his children if we receive his grace. Well, two applications as we draw to a close. Firstly, I think this is calling us to beware the I deserve mindset. In the story, the older brother refers to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Right at the beginning of the chapter in verses 1 and 2, they were muttering and grumbling about Jesus. Why? Because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. That's therefore who Jesus has in mind when he speaks of this older son, the Pharisees. And it's important for us to see that the Pharisees are not the equivalent of upright, Bible-believing Christians. No, the Pharisees are proud, religious people. They hated Jesus. They hated grace. So Christians aren't Pharisees. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, Jesus isn't telling this parable against you. Nevertheless, even as believers, we just need to be very, very careful that we don't begin to think like this older son. None of us are ever going to say, I deserve to be God's child, I don't think. But that thought may just begin to creep into our minds. What would be some of the early symptoms of that kind of mindset? Perhaps losing a sense of appreciation of God as our Father. Perhaps comparing how long we've been a Christian next to others and beginning to feel a little bit superior to them. Perhaps feelings of resentment when we see the great big fuss that's made over new believers, perhaps their baptism or something like that. Or perhaps most commonly, the sense of feeling let down by God when life doesn't turn out the way that we'd hope, in spite of everything that we've done for him. Early symptoms of that I deserve mindset. We need to be very, very careful. And when we spot those symptoms, we need to take quick action. We take quick action so it doesn't develop into this the full-blown disease that we see in the older son. We've got to remember God's grace. Remember that we don't deserve and that God doesn't owe us anything. So we're to beware that I deserve mindset. But then secondly and finally, I just want to speak to you for a moment. If perhaps this morning you have recognised yourself somewhat in this picture of the older son, maybe you realise that up until now you have had that I deserve mentality to God. Perhaps your community spirit, or your obedience to the law of the land, or your ethical lifestyle decisions, or your concern for the poor, or your concern for the environment, or your church attendance, or your giving, or any of those things begin to make you think, I deserve God's favour. I deserve to be his child. Maybe you recognise that that is how you've been thinking. If that's you, and you recognise that, well, I think this is telling us, don't despair. There is hope. The older son's tragic end doesn't need to be the end for you. Because God is a loving and patient God. And just as that father comes out to his older son and pleads with him, so likewise he pleads with you. Come, he says. Drop the I deserve mindset. Receive the free gift of being my child and of enjoying my banquet. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, would you forgive us where we've begun to think that we deserve to be your children? Help us to accept your grace and to rejoice when you are gracious to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn, which is Creator God, a wonderful song reminding us of the unmerited privilege of being God's child.
Creator God, who shaped the earth and heavens, your glory shines in all that you have made. You spoke the world, who broke into the darkness. All earth replies, majestic is your name. And who am I, the made below the angels, that you sing out their joyful chorus. I lift my voice and join with them in praise. Redeeming God, creation's song fell silent. As on the cross the light was pierced with dark, the word of life to death now hangs surrendered. The one who spoke out stars now breathes his last. And who am I, the lowliest of sinners, that you God, for those who mark his likeness, and from his wounds flow mercy and resolve. O living God, you broke the tomb in glory. Could not hold the one who offered life. His radiant light has shattered through our darkness. now shines. And who are we that you would call us children and raise us up from death to life with you, where we will sing the new creation anthem? Oh, praise the one who's making all things new. Call